I want you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, if you would. We're looking at prayer, and now the clock has officially begun. So we're on track to win right here. Mark chapter 1, let's take a look at this, verse 35. And I want you to see the wilderness. We're talking about the wilderness as a place of prayer. And Mark, in his gospel, introduces us to the idea of prayer sooner than the other gospel writers do. And that's why we're going to look at Mark predominantly this morning. But we're also going to look at Luke and some of the things that he said. And I'm going to take a closer look at this wilderness experience because I think there's something to be learned there when it comes to prayer. A quick recap on the last 2 weeks as we've talked about prayer. The first lesson we learned from the book, from the Gospel of Mark about prayer was that prayer is preceded by relationship. And we talked about God's approval of Jesus at the waters of baptism when Jesus was baptized, and the Father spoke and said, "This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." You guys remember that? Yes. And so out of that, we're introduced to the first conversation or the first declaration from God to his Son that we're made aware of. I'm sure that they'd had conversations before that, but it's the first one we're introduced to in the Gospel of Mark, and that's important. It's important for us to see there's a lesson being given. Amongst other things, God was showing us that, God is showing us that the prayer that Jesus would then later pray and the things that Jesus would later do would be preceded by a confidence that comes from relationship which God initiated. God has initiated relationship for us too. We were lost, and God loved us in our lost state. While we're dead in our sins, Christ died for us, the Bible says, right? So God initiated, and out of that initiation, we're invited into relationship. If you don't accept that relationship, you're not going to have any connection between you and God and your prayer. Your prayers will not avail anything, except for those prayers which God in his magnanimity decides to answer for whatever reason God does. I mean, God answers the prayers of total heathens in their distress. Thank God for that. But I don't think that you should take that and say, well, that's how I'm going to pray then. I'm just not going to pay attention to God until I need something, and then I'm going to yank on that chain and see if God will answer. That is foolishness. We're being introduced into a relationship with God that is potentially the most powerful relationship you could ever imagine. It's you united together with God. It's profound. It's limitless. It's phenomenal if you think about it. But you can't do that unless you say yes to Jesus, unless you accept the invitation that God's given, that you also be son or daughter of the living God. And that is only achievable through Jesus Christ. It's not achievable through your works, and that's what we talked about a couple weeks ago. So prayer is preceded by relationship. You need to have relationship. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us that relationship. And that's what we talked about last week. Remember, we went to that passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8, and we talked about the Holy Spirit who prays with us and for us when we don't even know how to pray. He helps us in our prayers. So the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives gives us the ability, first of all, to cry, Abba, Father. To even be able to cry out, Abba, Daddy, to the Lord is not something you could do by yourself. The Holy Spirit empowers you to do that. So relationship with the Father as given to us and emboldened within us by the Holy Spirit, that's absolutely critical to prayer. And then the Holy Spirit helps us to be able to pray by doing something amazing. He teaches us what this means. He gives us insight into the Scripture. And the Scripture gives us insight into the Holy Spirit and God's heart. These two go side by side, hand in hand, however you like to pose this. You can't have the one without the other. So prayer needs to be initiated out of relationship with God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and based upon God's Word. These three are imperative. So, As a quick advertisement for a tool that was given to us last week, we had the Songtime Conference, and I think I mentioned this to you guys last week, but Donald Whitney, in fact, Rich, this is the book you were mentioning, Donald Whitney's book, Praying the Bible. Dr. Whitney is he is professor of biblical spirituality and he's associate dean of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. This is a powerful concept, praying the Bible. And it's very simple stuff. It's very basic. It's so simple, in fact, that anybody could do it. A child could do it. And that's why he wrote the book. He felt like the principles of prayer ought not to be so profound that you have to have a doctorate to figure them out. It should be so easy that it can be universal at whatever age you're at. Most of us don't know how to pray. And Don Whitney said this in his meeting multiple times. He says, when it comes to prayer, we end up saying the same old things, the same old way, and prayer is boring. Has anybody ever felt like prayer was boring? Just be honest. Yeah? Oh, yeah. You could all probably put your hand up. Prayer has been very boring for a long time. I'm not saying our prayer, and I'm certainly not saying Tammy's Monday night prayer meeting is boring. But prayer has been boring for most of us for a long time. It's why we don't do it, because we don't know what to say. And then we say the same old things. We don't really know how to pray and what we ought to pray for. And then we think of, I don't know, some rote prayer that somebody memorized somewhere, and we just launch it out before the Lord, but it doesn't really mean anything. And we're also disappointed in prayer, because a lot of our prayers don't achieve anything. We feel like we're praying into brass heaven, or just praying into the wind, and the wind's blowing our prayer away. I want you to know the Bible says that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous avails much. Prayer avails much, but there are conditions to the prayer that avails much. There's a certain kind of prayer that avails much, and that's what we want to learn about. Well, Don Whitney said in his book and in his services, he said what we actually need to do is just go to the Scripture and begin to pray the Scripture. And he gave some really, really profound ideas. And I think maybe at some point we'll go through that together. Tammy's probably going to teach about it in her prayer class, ladies, so I encourage you to go there. But if you want to get a heads up on that, Praying the Bible, Don Whitney, right here. Pick it up. You can get it online. It can be in your house, Amazon Prime. It could be there tomorrow afternoon. So, amazing world we live in. So, prayer and the Holy Spirit, that was last week. Now I want to talk about prayer involving solitude, because it's a personal thing. There's a corporate prayer and there's personal prayer. And before we get to the corporate prayer, it's important that we all have personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that personal relationship needs to involve listening and speaking. So we want to talk about that personal prayer. And that's why I'm going to take a look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed, that's Jesus, and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. I'm going to read it again. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. This is chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark. The other Gospels take 4 or 5 chapters to get to the place where Jesus is praying. Mark writes it in the first chapter. I'm very grateful for that, because it gives us a little insight into what is the driving force behind Jesus' ministry. Jesus, when he was baptized, was driven by the Holy Spirit immediately into a solitary place, into the wilderness. As a matter of fact, in the previous page, if you just turn back a page in your Bibles, you're going to notice that this wilderness, solitary place is mentioned 6 times in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. 6 times. Because it's an important word. It's an important concept. It's important for many reasons, but the most important reason today that I can see is that it's a place of meeting with God. Take a look at the beginning. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. In the wilderness, that's their word. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness. And then take a look a little bit further, verse 12. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days. And then finally, verse 35, he went up into the desert place where he prayed. And then a little bit further down at the end of the final verse of the chapter, but he went out and began to talk freely about it. This is the guy who was healed of leprosy, and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places in the wilderness, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So this concept of the wilderness is really given to you right there, boom, in that first chapter. And we get this picture of what that desolate place is all about. Let's go back a little bit, if we can, to the Old Testament. Take your Bible and open up in Deuteronomy chapter 8, would you? So Deuteronomy chapter 8, the whole commandment that I commanded you today, Moses says to the people, you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, Jesus was in the wilderness not 40 years, but 40 days. And those 40 days clearly must be symbolic as they look back at the 40 years of wilderness wandering, where the people of Israel, where Israel as such was tested. Now, Jesus is going into the wilderness to be tested, right? We know that. And so there's got to be a correlation between the two. Jesus is fulfilling what Israel could not fulfill. Israel, the Son of God, the chosen one of God, couldn't fulfill that. But Jesus is the true Israel of God, the true promised one, the true son. He's the true Isaac, the son of laughter. He's the true Israel, the one who represents the very presence of the Lord on his people. And he fulfills that prophecy, all those prophecies that God would give to his people, his covenant. And Jesus fulfills that covenant as a representation of Israel, the true Israel. Of course, Jesus is more than that. But anyway, he's tested in the wilderness, just like Israel is tested in the wilderness. And by the way, just like you're going to be tested in the wilderness. Just saying. Okay. And he humbled you and let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You see that right there? Now, does anybody remember what was the first temptation Jesus had to deal with in the wilderness? Do you remember? It was Satan came to Jesus and he said, if you're hungry, if you really are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And how did Jesus answer? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. So clearly Jesus is living out the Deuteronomy 8 passage in the Gospels. Wow, isn't that amazing? Listen to this. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The wilderness is where you learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So as we talk about prayer and we talk about communing with God and we talk about relationship with God, understand this, that God will take you and invite you into a wilderness in order to teach you that your communication with him is more important than anything your heart could desire or anything you think you need. So much so to the point where God will actually withhold from you some of the staples of your life to test your heart to determine whether or not you're going to trust in the bread or in the word. Now you say, well, it was Satan who tested Jesus, not God. And yet in the Moses passage here, Moses says God is testing. Well, did you know that it's God's devil? The devil doesn't walk in his own authority. You know that, right? Let me just blow your minds a little bit theologically real quick. The devil is a rebel. We get that. The devil is a liar. We get that. The devil has rebelled against God's authority. But that doesn't mean that in any way he's able to do something that God doesn't actually allow. Because God is absolutely, categorically in charge of the universe. Nothing happens unless God approves. And you say, wait a second, Eric, you're getting into deep waters here. You're giving me some weird stuff. No, I'm not. Read the book of Job. Here's what we discovered when we read the book of Job a month ago, right? Or 2 months ago. Here's what we discovered. The wisdom of God is unfathomable. We cannot get to the very depths of it, but here's what you can trust. God's wisdom. You may not know why God allows Satan to do what Satan's doing, but trust this. Satan's not going to get away with it for too long. He's only allowed to do what God allows him to do, and no more. Remember, Job, he can take his stuff, but you can't take his life. There's parameters, there's limitations to what Satan's allowed to do, and God will only allow so much, and God only allows it for a specific reason. And that reason is unknown to you. But that reason is ultimately for God's glory and the devil's demise. So when it comes to prayer, we are tested. The devil loves to do the testing, and God allows him to do it. The Spirit of God drove Jesus into the wilderness where Jesus was tempted by the devil. Are you guys getting this? I want you to be not afraid of the devil. Because if the devil's involved in your life, God is more involved in your life. And if you trust the Lord and look to Him in a time of testing and you obey His word, the devil is going to have to be silenced and he's going to have to leave. Because that's what happened. When Jesus said, "It is written," the devil had to go. First, the devil came back with another scripture. And he's like, "Well, if it's written that way, then how about it's written this way? You do this." And Jesus said, "No, no, no, no. You don't get to quote the word to me. Okay? You're misquoting that word. Here's what it actually means. Get thee behind me." When we are obedient to the word of God and when we listen to the word of God and we are not driven by our natural needs, by our physical needs, by even our sense of spiritual need, but we truly are obedient to the Lord and to His word, here's what's going to happen. You will be filled with the fullness of God. You'll be filled with the fullness of God, and Satan will not have mastery over you. And the wilderness testing will be a place where the humble heart will come out fed by God, ministered to by angels, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what happened to Jesus, and that's what will happen to you and to me. But listen, as we read on some more, he says, "Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him." Don't be afraid of the devil. Be afraid of God. With a holy fear, not a terrified earthly kind of fear, but a holy awe that says, "Oh God, you are almighty, and I am not going to disobey you, for I fear the consequences of that. You are an awesome God who is worthy and deserving of my every obedience. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land." See, Jesus understood that the Father had a purpose, that the wilderness was not the final destination. The wilderness was a place of testing, but the wilderness is en route to the promise. And every one of us has to understand that God has a promise for us. And whatever wilderness you find yourself in right now, that's not the end of your story. Don't let it be the end of your story. Many hardened their hearts against God in the wilderness and fell in the wilderness and died in the wilderness. But there were some who faithfully trusted God, believed Him and obeyed Him and went through the wilderness into the promised land. And that's what God is inviting you to be a part of. So how does prayer and the wilderness combine? How do we get to that place? Well, Jesus went into solitary places to pray because in that place He was able to find God through the testing of His own heart and the listening for the word of God, which would sustain. For many of us, our relationship with God is really limited to us praying that God would give us all the things that we need and want so that we can live quiet, comfortable lives and not be in trouble. And that's where we think like we've got it all taken care of. But man does not live by bread alone, people. We go to God when we're hungry. We go to God when we're thirsty because we have needs that drive us. But God says, "I am more than just your need.
this relationship here I'm inviting you to be a part of. And man does not live by bread alone, but I will give you this bread of life, this word of God, which will motivate you in the mornings, which will get you out of bed. It'll give you purpose. It'll help you raising your families. It'll give you a sense of fulfillment and destiny, because you were designed for more than just checking the boxes. So prayer comes out of relationship. Prayer is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Prayer also involves the testing of your heart, who you're going to listen to. And in order for us to get to that place of testing, I want to encourage you to not avoid the wilderness. Get yourself into a solitary place and begin to pray. Now, I'm not saying that all of you should sign up for a quick trip to New Mexico and go wander about and do a little walkabout America style. Although that's not a bad plan, probably you'd find lots of things, serpents and scorpions, but we all need to find that quiet place where we get alone with God and where we stop praying about turning stones into bread, but we start instead listening for the bread of life. So, is any of this making any sense to you guys? Is it over your heads? Am I doing a good job? Okay. I want you to get it because it's just empowering. Listen to what Simon said to him when he went looking for Jesus. This is verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Wouldn't it be nice if everyone was looking for Jesus? Not quite sure everybody was looking, but Simon certainly was. And Jesus said to them, let's go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. That's why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. I know Simon's making a statement, everybody's looking for you, but the truth is not everybody's really looking for Jesus. A lot of people are just looking for miracles or the answer to a quick prayer or some removal of distress. I'm pretty sure that if you were in a condition of ill health, you'd be praying. I'm pretty sure that if your finances were coming to an end and you couldn't see a way out of that, you'd be praying. I'm pretty sure that if you were being foreclosed on or your house was being taken away, that you'd be praying. I'm pretty sure that if your relationships were falling apart or, you know, divorce was pending or your kids were just, you know, they hated you, you'd be praying, right? But not everybody's looking for Jesus. They're just looking for an answer to that distress. Not everybody found Jesus in this particular verse. But Simon found Jesus because he searched for him. Those words are actually different, the word search and the word look, in this particular context. Not everybody was searching for Jesus, but everybody was looking for Jesus. Where is he? Oh, yeah, where's that guy? Oh, yeah, they're looking around. Simon actually went out and searched for him, and he found him. Do you remember a passage in Luke where Jesus said, those who seek, find? Those who ask, it's answered for them. Those who knock on the door's opened. Interesting. It's in relation to prayer. I wonder if maybe this language is supposed to just at least get us thinking, if the Holy Spirit had maybe, you know, inspired the use of these particular words just so that we could put the dots together and, oh, wow, look at the picture. Those who diligently seek after God, please God. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's one thing about going into a wilderness that strikes me as being of note. It's intentional. Most of us don't just go into the wilderness accidentally. You don't just, you know, sort of wander around and you don't know really where you're going and suddenly you open up your eyes like, wow, hey, check it out, I'm in a wilderness. Look, there's a scorpion. You go there on purpose. And why would you go to a wilderness? Well, to get away from the noise, to get away from the clutter, to get away from all the distraction. You're going to go to the wilderness where there's really nothing but you and God. Jesus went off to the solitary place to go find God. And those who want to find Jesus need to go to the solitary place to find him, because that's where he's going to be. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 5, just turn there real quick, Jesus kind of gives us these words a little more straightforwardly. He says, actually in Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in their synagogues and streets, that may be praised by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father," watch this, "who sees in secret will reward you." He sees in secret. That language is amazing, but it's going to change a little bit as you go on down through this passage. "And when you pray," he says, verse 5, "you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others." Clearly, that kind of prayer is not relational prayer. It's not relationship with God, because if they really thought that God was listening to them, they wouldn't have that kind of, I don't know what you'd call it, that kind of irreverence to say, "Hey, God, I know you're listening, but right now just ignore what I'm going to say, because I'm only going to say things to impress these people who are listening." I mean, come on. Right? If you have relationship, you're not going to pray like this. So Jesus goes on to say, I tell you, they have received their reward. What is their reward? Their reward is they get honor from people. But they don't get their prayer answered by God. "When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret." Interesting. First he was in heaven, then he was seeing in secret, and now he's actually in secret. Interesting progression, isn't it? I don't think that those words are given to us accidentally either. I think the Holy Spirit wants you to see that there's a progressive relationship with God. You want to draw close to the Lord. Don't do things hypocritically as if it's some sort of, you know, checking the boxes so you can show your religious intent. No, get alone with God. Get into a place where nobody's going to look at you, where you're not putting on any pretenses, where you're not having to live out and pretend like you know the words or whatever. Get into that secret place. Close the door and get alone with God. What Jesus is saying essentially is that your closet can be a wilderness. Your prayer closet can be a wilderness. Of course, you'll have to turn off your phone. And you'll have to switch off, you know, any music that you got going on in your head. And maybe just isolate yourself so it's quiet. Get rid of all the other books and magazines and just take the Word of God into that place. Take the Bible and sit there with the word of the Lord. And in that quiet place, you can begin to speak. And this is what he says. Your Father who is in secret, when you pray to him, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think that they'll be heard for their many words. For those of you who have used prayer tools in the past that involve things like prayer beads, I don't want you to misunderstand. Those things can be very helpful in memorizing scripture or you know, just things to help you get along in your prayer. But I'm going to tell you that just because you prayed through a prayer a certain number of times, it's not going to get you any answer from heaven. The saying of the prayer is actually secondary. The heart of the prayer is what really matters. Who are you praying to? In whose name are you praying? Do you have a relationship with your Father? If you can't answer yes to that last question, I tell you, it is a gift God is giving to you, relationship with Him. This is not for some unique people who are better than everybody else or somehow lived out some righteous life that makes them special. God is giving relationship, Father-son, father-daughter relationship to everybody who will put their trust in Jesus Christ, every single one of us. It's by faith and by faith alone. That's the confidence of your prayer. If you're going to pray with certain tools, so you're going to have a prayer list on your wall and you just run through the list, or you have it in bead form and you're praying through certain things, I just want to say, by all means, use the tools to help you, but don't lose the heart as you pray through these things. Let the tool be a tool, but do not let the tool be your answered prayer. And do not let the confidence that you have be in that tool. Otherwise, it's no more than some magic talisman that you're toting around or some thing that you're wearing around your neck to ward off evil spirits. That doesn't work. Okay. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. That doesn't mean you can't repeat your prayers. You're allowed to repeat your prayers. Jesus repeated his prayers. Remember Gethsemane? He prayed the same thing three times. They weren't empty phrases. They were heartfelt prayers. Paul writes and he says, I prayed three times to the Lord. Remove this thing from me. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Three times he prayed. So clearly you're allowed to repeat your prayers. Ask the same thing over and over again. In fact, Jesus said, when you ask, keep on asking. When you seek, keep on seeking. When you knock, keep on knocking. There's something repetitive about that, wouldn't you say? And just in case you didn't get the repetition of that, he repeated himself again, because all who ask receive, and all who seek find, and all who knock, the door is open to them. So he repeated himself just to give you the idea. Repetition is okay. It's the empty words that are of no meaning to God. You could have the most profoundly crafted prayer, and it can be absolutely void of any meaning, because you're not praying in faith and you have no relationship. You could pray the simplest prayer with the most ridiculous words strung together by a child, and you get an answer from God because it was prayed in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So let your prayers be prayers of faith. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Oh, we just rattle it through it so fast, don't we? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, we'll take some time to get to this prayer later. We'll spend plenty of time in this prayer later, because Jesus actually taught us how to pray this way. But I have something else that I want to say, so I'm just going to move through it rather quickly. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. See the prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Bread always shows up in prayer. Whether it's the bread in the wilderness that Satan wants you to turn the stone into bread, or God says, you don't live by bread alone, but by every word. Bread somehow comes up in the wilderness every time. God knows what you need. Can you just say it? God knows what I need. Deuteronomy 8, their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothing didn't fall off. Everything was preserved. 40 years in the wilderness. You think God can't do the same thing for you? Let's all just take a deep breath. Thank you, Lord. You know what we need. Some of you right now are so anxious about your current need. God knows what you need. If you trust him, do what he says, and he will take care of you. In the meantime, please understand, that's not the most important thing you need to be thinking about, meeting your need. You're like, you don't understand, Eric. My bills aren't paid. I'm going to be out of my ear tomorrow morning. Okay. That's not the most important thing you need to be thinking about. What you need to be thinking about right now is, what is God saying? What word from the Lord is he giving to me to sustain me right now? When you go into your quiet place, into that secret place, stop trying to turn the stones into bread. Just stop, rebuke the devil, and listen. According to the stories that we read in Matthew and in Luke, the angels came and ministered to Jesus after the temptation was over. Do you not think that God could send his angels to minister to you as well? Trust in the Lord, my friends, with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge God in all of your ways. In other words, don't just get out there and do the next thing you know how to do because, well, I've figured out this kind of thing before. No, stop. Say, God, in what way have I dishonored you? Where do I need to repent? Where do I need to actually say, you know what, that was wrong. I got to stop doing that. Where do I need to say, all right, Lord, I'm going to do it this way now? I'm just listening to the Lord even now. Just I want to hear what God is saying before we wrap it up.
Deuteronomy chapter 8 had a little bit more. I want you to see this. And then we're going to wrap it up. The wilderness is not your destination. Verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out into valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. That's what we were singing about this morning, right? Rain down on us, Lord. A land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. This is God's intention for you. This is where God wants to take you. Stop wandering in the wilderness. Stop doing your own thing. Stop, listen to God, obey His word, and enter into His promises. Follow the Lord, obey Him in everything, everything. Do you hear me? Otherwise, you're just going to wander around that wilderness again and again and again and again. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I have commanded you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness, watch this, with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock. When you see serpents, scorpions, and rock, we're going to come back to that, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. If God tests you, and if Satan shows up in your life as part of the test that God is allowing, obey God, honor the Lord, say it is written, Satan will flee. As you honor the Lord will then take you through the test to the thing that he has intended for you all along, which is what? What is it? To do you good in the end. Come on. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Underline that one. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Okay. Serpents, scorpions, and rock. Luke chapter 11, and we'll end there. Verse 9, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone, here's the repetition, who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to him it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will instead of the fish give him a serpent? Okay. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? What? Rock, serpent, scorpion. It's Deuteronomy chapter 8, isn't it? Because what did God give the people in the wilderness? Well, they found a rock, serpents, and scorpions in the wilderness. Remember the fiery serpents that went amongst them and bit them? And then God said, if you want to be healed, you've got to take a serpent, put it up on a pole. Remember that? And everybody who looks up to the serpent will be healed. Weird story. Weird story. But actually, it points towards Christ, who became the serpent for us. What? What? Took the curse upon himself, was nailed to the tree, and everyone who looks upon Christ is healed. Incredible, isn't it? Which father amongst you would give his son a stone when he asks for bread? Well, isn't that just the accusation? God, you brought us into this wilderness and all we see is stones. You're not giving us any water. You're not giving us any bread. What's going on? Which father, Jesus says, why does he even ask that? Because the heart of man has always been the same. God takes us into the wilderness for our testing, and in that testing of the wilderness, we start to blame God that he's not a good father, that all he's giving us is rocks.
But God always provides manna in the wilderness. Always provides manna in the wilderness if we will trust him. And which father is going to give his son, when he asks for fish, is going to give him a serpent? And yet the fiery serpents came out amongst those people when they were asking. They're complaining about this and that, and God sent the fiery serpents among them. But which father actually does that? Well, you say, God did it. I say, it was the wilderness of testing. And the heart of God is not to give you a serpent when you ask for a fish. The heart of God is to provide the fish that you're asking for. Bread and fish in a wilderness. Wait a second. Did that happen anywhere? Wouldn't you believe it? Wouldn't you believe it? Jesus took them into the wilderness. And there, shockingly, he did something. I'm wrapping it up. I told you I'd wrap this up. In Mark chapter 6, verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. What? Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. In other words, they've come to a desolate place to meet God, but they haven't gotten the food that they need, so just send them away that they go get it somewhere else. And Jesus says, no, when you come to the Father in the desolate place, he takes care of your need. What father, when they ask for bread, will give them a stone? Watch this. He said, you give them something to eat. And they said, we should go. Where are we going to go? Buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat. And he said, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they went and found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish, bread and fish in a wilderness. Isn't that incredible? You know the rest of the story. He divided them up, gave it to them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, watch this, he went up on a mountain to pray. The wilderness is associated with prayer every single time, isn't it? It's associated with connecting with God, going up mountain to meet God. It's being tested of the devil, but meeting God, and even in the testing, trusting God because his word never leaves you. You may not hear the voice of God, but you've got it written down in the word. You memorize the scripture, you pray through the scripture, and you're going to have bread to eat from that scripture. As you begin to do these things, Satan and all of his temptation for you to get your mind off of God, and it's all going to be by the wayside. It's all going to be behind you, and in front of you instead is going to be angels ministering to you, God and his holiness in front of you, and you're going to be overwhelmed and overcome with a sense of purpose and destiny and God with you. And your feet will be clothed. Your feet will have shoes. You'll be clothed and they will not wear out. And the wilderness, you'll be fine. And you'll come through the other side to the good place that God has already intended for you to be. That's what prayer is about. Yeah. And the evening came, the boat went out on the sea and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. Cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astonished. But watch this, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. That's weird. They didn't understand about the loaves. What's that got to do with walking on water? Here's what the wilderness does for you. You get away to a desolate place, and in that desolate place, you actually rest. Because in a wilderness, you really can't fix your problem, can you? So you find a place of rest. In that place, you wrestle. You wrestle with God. You wrestle with the devil. You wrestle with yourself. You end up obeying the scripture and saying yes to God. And then God feeds you. And immediately goes out and silences your storm. I don't know about you, but I just want to get in that secret place. I just want to get alone with God. Let's not settle for meaningless, worthless prayer. Boring. That doesn't even happen. Let's go get alone with God. Let's develop that personal relationship with Him where we listen and we say, Lord, sustain me. In this wilderness, there's nothing else. I'm not looking to anything else. I can't even eat these rocks, so I'm trusting entirely in you. Father, as we contemplate prayer and we think about the principles of it and we want to become good at praying, because, Lord, you're an expert. I pray that you would teach us how to pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.